But I already moved her name to the spiritual growth column.
Why well, chose you on Sunday?
Well, I thought so, and then she got saved, so you just sharing those with the ones you didn't know.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it wasn't some...
You knew when Prophet Rose and
it wasn't some prophecy that...
Well, however you want, as long as she's saved, I don't care.
Okay. There you go. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going back to Psalm 11, believe it or not. There's 150 of them, so let me see. That's 150 weeks. That's what, 3/4 of a year? And of course, each one takes multiples, so that's probably... I'll be ready for the grave by then, I guess. Anyway, we're looking at how to handle dilemmas, part two there, Jack. Whoops. How to handle dilemmas. I don't know why, I just keep on... By the way, for those who are here Sunday morning, and I said Romans chapter 10, verse 13, if I had my glasses on, I would have noticed that that was a two dots. That was there. And not a one. So it should have been Romans 10, 3, if you were taking notes. So go back and correct it. Boy, I said I messed it up twice, and I said, I don't know. So between hearing aids and glasses, I need to have both on, and I've got one at least with me tonight. So anyway, as we look at Psalm 11 tonight, we're going to be looking at verses. We'll just go ahead and read them. They're very short psalm. David says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Now, who doesn't know that Satan isn't crafty? I mean, we know he isn't, right? We all know that Satan's crafty. And he knows how to rattle like cages. Sometimes it's the spouses. He uses the spouses. Sometimes he uses the children. Anybody got any people at work that like to just rattle your cage a little bit once in a while? People at work do that. I don't know, maybe just driving down the road and you've got some drivers out there. I mean, I get rattled very quickly. I think to myself, really, this is a 50-mile-an-hour zone and you're doing 35 miles an hour. Get off the road and get out of my way. And, of course, I don't say that out the window or anything like that, because they may be someone who is as old as I am, but they're just not sure about how they're driving. I mean, it's just a lot of places you go out there and you're going to get your cage rattled one way or another, so to speak. So we can purpose to be steadfast. And then out of the blue, some life-changing or Satan specifically throws us a curveball for the day. Amen? You allow just enough time to get from your house to work, and on the way there, all of a sudden the tire goes thump, 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 thump. And you get your cage gets rattled for that particular day. Well, we may find ourselves facing a challenge or challenges to having purpose that we're going to be steadfast in. Lord, I'm going to be more steadfast today in this area. Lord, I'm going to be more steadfast in this. Or just maybe I'm just going to be steadfast today, Lord. And boy, it doesn't seem any more than you get out of the bedroom, out down the hallway, and something's going on somewhere. It could be the dog. It could be the chickens. It could be the kids. It could be anything out there that's going to... Anything the devil can do to rattle your cage. Now, one doesn't have to imagine how Satan had planned and plotted to destroy Daniel. Remember Daniel in the very beginning? Now, probably sooner than he was in captivity. He probably made that purpose long before, earlier in his life. But while he was in captivity, he's probably thinking to himself, well, you know, yeah, it's a different place. It's a different time. It's a different ruler, different king, a lot of different people around here. But the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And Daniel purposed in his heart." What he was purposing was that he was going to be steadfast. It didn't make any difference where he was, whether he was back in Israel, back in Jerusalem, back in Judah and Jerusalem. And then, of course, they had a Jewish king or so on there. He said, you know what, really the circumstances and the place that I am really shouldn't make any difference. And so he very wisely purposed in his heart. But you got to know the devil picked up on that somewhere, don't you? I mean, it just seems like about the time you commit yourself to doing something for God, the devil hears it or sees it or someone spills the beans and he's going to come after you. That's all there is to it here tonight. And so when he purposed, or when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, now you don't recognize those names, do you? Those were the Hebrew names before they became, I can't even remember their name now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can't remember their names anymore. But anyway, they also purposed to be steadfast. So it wasn't just Daniel. I'm sure they weren't the only ones, but they're the ones who, I believe, really were put to the test. Amen. I don't know if there's any kind of secret way that you can kind of get the information to God that you're going to be steadfast that day without Satan discovering it. I don't know if there's a way you can do that or not. But he may pick up on it and come after you the same way he did them. But as you go through the book of Daniel, you look at the first attack by Satan was the king, his threat of killing the wise men. He said, if you can't tell me what the dream was, you know, every last one of you, I don't care whether you were here or not here or whatever it was there. Now, you know, you got to say, okay, hey, you know, there's a possibility and a prospect of death here. And so Daniel is still purposing your heart. Okay, well, yeah, Daniel's still purposing his heart. Well, you can read about that in Daniel's chapters 2 and 4. So both times there were the colossal image. And then, of course, there was the first one, which was the tree, if you will. But anyway, then there was number 2, the fiery furnace challenge, Daniel chapter 3, in which Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they had the purpose in their heart that they may not have said in those words, but they simply said, O king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. And they said, we're not going to do it. You know, if we have to go in the furnace, we're going in the furnace, but we're not going to bow and yield. And if our God's going to save us, he will. If he's not, it doesn't make a difference. We know where we're going to go in the end. But then there was a third one, the lion's den. Daniel knew that the king had signed the petition or the handwriting, the creed in his handwriting, and he was going to put whoever asked the petition of anybody else other than King Darius, that he was going to face the lion's den. Well, Daniel went back and did what he had always done, prayed to God 3 times a day, and of course he had to face that one. So, have you ever faced any trials like that? Have you ever purposed to do something and all of a sudden run up against a situation where, hey, this is really a life and death situation? This was not one of those simple things here. Well, okay, I can kind of circumvent this here, or I'll just kind of forget it today and pick it up tomorrow. This is one of the things where you are called upon to make your stand right then and there. And there are many times throughout the day that God will put us in positions where if we make a commitment, he's going to test that metal of that conviction to see whether it's genuine or not. So I doubt that many of us today in America have had to deal with such personal events designed to shake us up and to test our resolve to be steadfast. Do we really believe what we believe? Do we know why we believe what we believe? And there's the question. Are you going to be steadfast in what you believe? So in Psalm 11, we can glean from David's experience, I believe, some steps that will encourage us to become more determined in being steadfast for the Lord. Now, last week, point number 1, we looked at David refused to run away in spite of bad counsel. Always be aware of where you're getting your counsel from. Sometimes we seek counsel in places because we know that there's people who are like-minded, or maybe we don't know they're going to give us the best kind of counsel, but somehow we want to do something and we're going to get the kind of counsel that's not going to convict us about going ahead with what it is that we want to do. And young people are especially, when they begin to seek, as did Rehoboam, sought counsel among his peers. The young men, he had counsel from the elders, and the elders gave him wise counsel. But he took the counsel of the young men who were just about as dumb as a box of rocks. So just make sure you hang around smart people, all right? People who are biblically informed and knowledgeable for the most part there. Because when you need good counsel, God counsel, you're going to need to know that these are individuals who spend time with God. So David's friends and perhaps family as well were encouraging David to, you know, hey, cut and run. You didn't sign up for this, and why would you put your life in jeopardy every day? Because the king is extremely jealous, and he's tried to kill you, he's tried to get rid of you. Well, David, I'm sure, weighed past events, as we looked at last week, weighed past events up to this particular point, and he began to realize that God not only brought him through some really difficult situations, and I think if you look back over your life, you'll realize that God has brought you through some very difficult events. Now, difficult isn't always the same to everybody, is it? What Daniel went through, in my estimation, boy, that was difficult. Some of us have gone through some physical duress that could be difficult. We're looking at a lot of different problems that could stem from health or finances or whatever it might be, from the loss of a job or so on there. But if you go back and you look at what God has done, you can begin to look forward and say, well, listen, he didn't abandon me back there. I know he's not going to abandon me here. Now, in God's perfect timing, he'll bring all these things about. But that's the hand of God is what brought David to this dangerous place as well as Daniel. God brought Daniel, and he brought Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He brought them to that particular place in their lives where they were going to have to make these choices, make these decisions. And so if you really want to know the character of your Christian life and your Christian walk, you'll discover a lot about your Christian walk when you find yourself in some adverse circumstances. Amen? That's when you begin to really discover where you are in your faith. So the really smart thing that David did, as he says there in Psalm 11:1, in the Lord put I my trust. God's always faithful. Amen? His answer may be different than your answer. His solution may be completely different than your solution, but I'll guarantee you, his answer and his solution will be the answer and the solution that you so much desire. Now, approximately 8 or so times within the 150 Psalms, we find the phrase where David put his trust in the Lord. And it says in Psalm 56 and verse 3, it says, at what time I am afraid, I will what? Trust in thee. And so you may be facing some things that really, I mean, it's really rattling your cage. But put your trust in the Lord. He'll take care of you. He's going to see you through it. Or fear, we see, is not uncommon. It is what we do with that fear that really matters, isn't it? Fear. What about my health? What about my retirement? What about my bills? What about any number of things you want to put in there? So just remember, at what time I am afraid, I will trust thee. So secondly, in Psalm 11, David refused to run from his enemies. If you are walking with the Lord, steadfast with the Lord, you got enemies. Amen? You've got enemies. Now, Psalm 11 and verse 2 says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. It is difficult enough when family and friends fail to give us the best counsel. We know from the historical record that Saul and his men in the palace were jealous of not just only David, but the good reputation that David had among the people, and certainly among even some of the staff. We know that when one chooses to live a godly life, as David at the time, or Daniel in his time, you find you have enemies that you didn't know you had. Well, the unsaved, with their indifference to God and indifference to righteousness, is certainly going to be your enemy. Stand up against any one of the issues where God has called them an abomination, and you've got enemies. The unsaved at work will oftentimes become your enemy. You put in an honest 8 hours. God is blessing. I remember Brother Dan Quinlan when he was with us back in the day, and he worked for Nissan. And his testimony was always is that when I am right with God every day, and I'm in the Word and I'm having my devotions and everything of this nature there, he said, I go to work and he said, I can't help but sell cars. And he said, that upset a lot of people down there. But his boss, who was Jewish, got to know Danny, and simply Danny told him, he said, listen, when I'm walking with God, the way I ought to be walking with God is people come looking to me to sell cars to him. And he said, I just sell cars to him. And he said, but when I don't, things don't go well that day. So he made enemies at the same time down there because he was selling more cars than they were selling. Probably the whole group, the whole pool combined, if you would. But I've seen that happen on a number of times. I've seen it happen in the military. There was a staff sergeant that was in the Army. They were down there at Fort Knox, Kentucky. And he gave a testimony. He was simply saying, he said that I was told I would never get another promotion. I would never get another pay raise, up the pay scale in the Army because I wouldn't join the NCO club. And, of course, you know what the NCO club, the non-commissioned officers club, is where they go drinking and playing cards and whatever else they do in those places there. So he said, I'm not joining it because I'm not going to waste my money. I don't hang around and I don't drink and one thing or another. And, of course, whoever it was that was over him was trying to tell him, he said, we need to have 100% participation and you're ruining the record. And he said, well, I'm sorry, but I belong to God and I honor the Lord with my life. And he said, you probably never got, well, he got promoted because he stood where God wanted him to stand. And so you're going to find enemies at work. Of course, the backslidden and the carnal Christians can become an enemy equally as well, because they become convicted when they're around you. Well, the unsaved even become convicted to some degree. Now, some of them think we're bigots and whatever else they want to call us for sure. But when you get around the backslidden and the unsaved, or the carnal rather, they have a twinge of conviction, and they don't want you around them. And they don't want to be around you either, for the most part. So just understand that we're going to have enemies from all different directions, and Satan will do everything he can to make them pile on, so to speak. So God is the one behind David becoming popular, amen? God is the one who reached down to that little shepherd boy who probably sang songs on a continual basis or wrote poetry or made poetry in his head while he watched over the sheep and so on. He had communion with God on a regular basis. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't go to church on Sunday because David was out in the field and he had a great time with God out there, so we can do the same thing. David didn't have a church to go to. And shepherds out in the field anyhow. So when he came in, I'm sure he did go to the local synagogue. But anyway, God is the one who is behind David becoming popular, because he was the one who led Saul to anoint David to be the next king. And of course, he ended up becoming very, very popular when he went down there into that valley and he killed Goliath. So imagine, if you will, the jealousy or shame that that became jealousy by those who had and were supposed of themselves to be warriors. And these were trained men. They had been skilled in war battle. And here comes this strapping little teenage boy, 17, 18 years of age. He goes down in that valley, picks up a few stones, gets his sling going around, boom, and knocks the guy down. And they're all like, okay. And, of course, everybody was really excited about that. But the more they thought about that, and the word got out, and they were walking down the street, maybe they got Snickers. I don't know. Not candy bars, by the way. They got Snickers by people who pointed their fingers at them and ridiculed them a little bit because here's this little boy, did what none of these great men were supposed to be able to do. So you can see how just by doing what God wanted him to do and having faith in God, you're just going to develop enemies one way or the other. So I'm sure they were thrilled Goliath was dead, but then reality set in. And so in this setting, poor counsel from friends, and conspiracies from others, David holds his stand nonetheless. He knew that God was there, as he had always been, whether it was the lion, or whether it was the bear, or whether it was Goliath in the valley. It didn't make any difference. He knew that God was on his side, and that God was working with him. So, let's not run from the enemies. Stand your ground. Be steadfast. If you know what God has said, speak your peace and look at them and just say, bless God, and then walk away. Unless they want to know about your God, then you stay there and talk a little bit. But number three tonight, David refused to run because of his convictions. Now that's a big challenge for us tonight. Because where are your convictions? What do you hold for convictions? How biblical and how scriptural are they? Well, in Psalm 11 and verse 3, the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, who are those who stand their ground, even though it might cost them their lives? Well, we know Daniel. We know that a few did not. Abraham initially did not stand. He encouraged his wife to lie. We know that Isaac did the same. But the answer is really simple tonight. It is someone who knows what they believe and why they believe it. Those are the ones who stand their ground. David was young when the events of Psalm 11 took place in his life. But he nonetheless possessed a mature walk with God. And that's the amazing part, as a young person. Our young people can have a strong walk with God. Now, it emanates, I believe, within the home, within the parents who also have a strong walk with God. Now, I'm not saying that once they walk out of the home, they may change everything, but that conviction will always be there. It'll always be plaguing them. And so, moms and dad, rest assured that if you continue to live for God, you continue to walk with God as you did when you were all together as a family, they're going to get convicted about it, and you're going to ruin their day. You're going to ruin their fun because they're thinking to themselves, well, mom and dad would never like this, or the pastor would never like this, or the church would never, whatever it is. God has a way through the Holy Spirit of God to bring a conviction upon individuals at such times. So, David was young when the events of Psalm 11 took place in his life, but he nonetheless possessed a mature walk with God. And so David is displaying what he knew that prevented him from being tossed to and fro by the things that he was facing. When your anchor is in the Lord, you don't have to worry. You don't have to get all upset. I know what God has said. I know what God's capable of doing. I know what God has done in my life. So you get together these three ideas and you bring them together, and you'll be surprised how easily you can stand. So number one out of that would be that he knew that God was his ultimate protection. In verse 3, and he simply says there, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So the question is rhetorical in nature. We can use it for a wonderful plethora of messages, if you would. But the question is rhetorical because the answer should be obvious to us tonight, amen? It ought to be obvious that if the foundation be destroyed, who can what? What can the righteous do? Trust God. So when the little world starts to crumble all around you, you've got God. He will never leave you, never forsake you, amen? Friends will forsake you. Enemies have already forsaken you. But God will never forsake you. He will never leave you alone. So when someone asks that question or something very similar to that, what can the righteous do? You simply say, trust God. Because that's exactly what David said in verse 1. He says, in the Lord put I my trust. So considering that if the foundations actually crashed, what could anyone do but trust God? I mean, everything else is gone. Everything else has been pulled away. Everything else has been dissolved. So there you have God. So why run? Why run around the yard like Chicken Little, carrying on, let the sky's falling, the sky's falling? Why panic? Why not trust God and just stand steadfast? Why not? It's a whole lot easier than exhausting yourself trying to run around not knowing what to do or how to do it. Amen? Trust God. Number two, he knew God was sovereign and that God was in control. The first part of verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple and the Lord's throne is in heaven. What is that? God's still sovereign. You know, it doesn't make any difference. Okay, let the Chinese and let the Russians get together and deploy their armies in whatever it is that they're doing over that way. First thing I think of is, okay, well, that's kind of emblematic of the last days, if you would, to some degree. I don't know if that means a whole lot, but, you know, if you read through the Bible, you know that Gog and Magog from the book of Ezekiel, you know, all these other things, that the hordes from the west are going to be coming in over that area there. So if the Russian armies and the Chinese armies do their maneuvers together for whatever reason to maybe kind of rattle the American people, and a lot of American people will rattle, and they'll say, hey, you know what, my God's in control. He's in charge. I know that by the time God gets done with all those people there, it's going to take the Jews 7 years to bury their dead anyway. So that means a lot of them people are going to be dead. But you and I won't worry about it because we're going to be in heaven. Amen? Amen. So he knew that God was sovereign and in control. Yes, it was Saul's earthly throne. However, God is the one who put Saul on the throne. And David said, you know what? I'm not taking him off that throne. If he's coming off that throne, it's going to be by God. Now, that's not King James, that's just plain James. All right? So, God permits, he can only do what God permits. Nobody can do to you and I above what God permits, unless we do something stupid on our own part. But when it comes right down to it, we may find ourselves in circumstance because God has put us there for a number of reasons. It may be that, as Daniel was saying, that someone needs to see and observe how we handle the life situations. And it may be that it's an opportunity to be able to witness. It's an opportunity for us to grow. It's something to learn about ourselves. It's also a time to learn about God. So number three tonight, David understood God knew all about him in verse 4b. Middle part of that verse, it simply says there, his eyes behold, his eyelids try. So, we are never alone, nor does God ever take his eyes off you and me. He knows where we are all the time. I was sharing with my, who was I talking to? I was talking to someone, I can't remember if one of my cousins or not over there, about my brother Jerry. Oh yeah, there was a picture up there, and I'd asked my cousin Kit, Catherine, and I said, so Catherine, is that Grammy and Grandpa's tree in their front yard? And she said, yep, because it was a picture of my Uncle Sheldon, my aunt Dot, and it might have been Kit at that time. And I asked her if that was that tree, and she said, yep, that's where it was taken. I said, I thought so. And that's the tree my mom used to have to tie my brother up to. She kind of looked at me and said, yeah, she had, back in those days, you could do that without getting, you know, in prison. But my brother was one of those that was, and he was 2.5 years older than me, but he would take off and he'd run uptown, diapers or no diapers. It didn't matter to him one way or the other. He'd go up that way. And so she couldn't keep her eye on him all the time, so she had to tie him to a tree. He's in heaven now, when she put him out in the yard to play out that way, she tied him to the tree with a body harness on him so he couldn't get away. But, you know, we don't have to worry about that, because no matter where we are, no matter what circumstance we're in, God sees us. God knows where we are, and he knows what we need at any particular given time. So, no need to run. Remain steadfast. David knew nothing could enter his life without God's permission. The last part of verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 4, and it simply says there, his eyelids try the children of men. So, the word try, and of course you have to understand that none of us will reach that place in our lives where we won't need God's examination. And that's what the word try means. It's an examination. His eye tries. He examines us. He knows where we stand spiritually, and he knows where we're weak, spiritually speaking. And so the word try, meaning to examine, God knows where we are at all times in our spiritual, not only physically, but where we are spiritually in our spiritual growth and what exercises we need in order to get us to move forward and to grow. And so he will use different means to examine that growth, or to encourage more growth, or to encourage correction, or to reveal to us how we are doing or how we're not doing. Are we doing good? Are we not doing so well? Where are we in our spiritual walk? So when you find yourself, purpose to be steadfast, but also know that when you do that, Satan's going to set himself up. There's no glory in not setting yourself up to be steadfast. Cowards run every day. But to set yourself up steadfast, it's a challenge. Be brave. Trust God. Do it. And when we stand before him someday, we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Amen.